Please and turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, continuing on looking at the New King James translation of the Bible. And as I mentioned before, the more and more other translations multiply out there, it's not going to work just to say, well, the King James Bible is the Word of God, and that's that, and that's settled. Well, we've got to give them some reasons why it's correct and why others are not. I had an interesting, I think I mentioned it maybe Wednesday night, a pastor wrote to me and stated his concern that on our website I had those three messages on the New King James translation, and he mentioned that it was his belief that we shouldn't make Bible translations a doctrinal issue, because to him it's just a preference. And so I gave him just one example that we looked at about the north wind driveth away rain. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, but our little flag out front is blowing from the north, and once again it blew out that rain. I wrote to our missionaries asking them, just explaining this, what took place, and asking them if they found that scripture to be true on their field as well, because I says, I believe the Word of God is true no matter what culture you're in. I mean, if the north wind brings forth rain, how are you ever going to preach the Bible on that field if that's what happens? And Brother Ortiz wrote back to me, and from Italy, and he says, it's the same here in Italy. The north wind drives the rain away. He says, when I lived in Texas, it was that way. The north wind drives the wind away. I can't even talk. I have to get an interpreter up here. So anyway, and I did a little research. This pastor said to me, he says, I think you err in assuming too much that the weather in West Michigan is like the weather in Israel. And so I was writing to all of our missionaries asking them if they knew anyone that happened to be in Israel that I could just write to. And one gave me a lead, but the email bounced back to me. So, but anyway, I was on a website looking about Israel, and they said only certain times of the year Israel gets rain, and when they do, it's because there's a low pressure out on the Mediterranean and it comes into Israel. Well, those of you who are into weather know that high pressure systems, the wind goes clockwise, but low pressure systems, the wind goes counterclockwise. And so if you picture a low pressure system coming in off the Mediterranean to Israel, what's going to happen is you're going to get rain out of the south. And when the north wind blows, it's going to blow the rain away. So the Bible is true no matter what culture that you find yourself in at the time. The Bible is true, and I'll stand by the Word of God. Amen. Okay, Proverbs 29, shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious Word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that it's true about the weather. For Lord, if we couldn't even trust you about the weather, how could we ever trust you with our souls? How could we ever trust you for eternity if you can't even get the weather right? Lord, we thank you that your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. We thank you, Lord, that your word is settled in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that when we stand before you one day, there will be no new word, no new translation, no new information in regard to that for which we were responsible here, but you promise to preserve it for every generation. We thank you for fulfilling your promise. And now, Father, I pray you'd open our hearts. Our hearts are our burden for our loved ones, our friends, the people that we meet that just have not studied this out. Lord, surely if they had, they would come to the conclusion that these other translations are simply dishonest. And Lord, I just pray you continue to help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we look at Proverbs 29, verse 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. So the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. The New King James reads, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. So the King James Bible reads, the wicked regardeth not to know it, the cause of the poor. The New King James says, the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Now, the key hinges in upon the word regard. Regard means, according to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, means to give attention or consideration to. So, once again, verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. In other words, the wicked doesn't give attention to the fact. The wicked doesn't consider the fact. The New King James says the wicked does not understand such knowledge. It's not that the wicked doesn't understand such deep knowledge that the poor is poor. That's a rather strange translation. Is it some great deep knowledge to understand that a poor person is poor? No. What the case is when we see the poor and we just don't care. We just don't regard it. We don't pay any attention to it. We don't give it a thought. We just think, hey, my power is on. Who cares about his? You know, our power was off just a few days before the guys went to Mississippi. And, we thought that was a major catastrophe. And yet, when they went down there, those people were without their homes for 6 months. And many of them will be without homes for months and months yet, let alone to have electricity. They don't even have a home. So, notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's the fact that the poor is poor is not some deep knowledge you have to take a doctoral level class to understand. If the poor is poor and we don't care, it's because we don't want to know. It's not that it's such deep knowledge. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to what? Distribute, willing to communicate. I was doing my taxes. I confess, I was one of those last-minute procrastinators. Most preachers usually are considered as self-employed, so you know you have to figure out everything on your own. You know, keep track of all this stuff. And I was noticing, I believe, on the IRS forms it said if you give half of your adjusted gross income to charitable causes, that's all they'll allow you to do. It's just half of your adjusted gross income. If you happen to give an amount more than that, you can't claim it. You can give it to charitable causes, but you can't claim it on your income tax. And so, but in the one section there where it talked about that, it said unless you gave that amount after August 27th of last year. And they temporarily suspended that rule after August 27th last year. And so we were talking about that, and probably was because of the hurricanes and so many things hitting. They were trying to encourage people to give. Now, I don't know if that was on the news last August. It's kind of late to tell us this time of the year, you know, well, we're temporarily suspending that rule if the year's already gone. Doesn't do a lot of good, but maybe they did try to let that be known, and maybe I just didn't hear about it. But that's good that they're trying to encourage people to be charitable for people in need. Obviously, they're willing even to take a loss of revenue if people will more freely give. After all, the government is spending a lot of money down in that hurricane-hit area, so they're encouraging people to give. Well, the Bible encourages us, too, to be willing to communicate, to help those in need. So I think the passage we just looked at in Proverbs 29:7 is rather a foolish translation. The New King James, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Well, yes, we all understand when a person is poor, when a person is without a home. I mean, when we left church this morning, there was a huge, thick, black plume of smoke west of us somewhere. I don't know if any of you saw it or know what happened. Evidently, there's a good fire going there, something. I don't know if it was someone's home, barn, what went up. But that's not too deep of knowledge. If you go by someone's house and it's burnt to the ground, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what happened. The problem is if we just don't regard it. I think the Word of God here, the King James Bible, has it perfectly fine. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. He just doesn't want to know. Hey, people in Mississippi, people in Louisiana without a house, big deal. I have my house. They just don't regard to know it. It's not knowledge, it's too deep. They understand. Okay, let's look at another one. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Remember, the translators of the New King James translation, their stated purpose was to update archaic verbs and pronouns, up-to-date accuracy with regard to words whose English meaning has changed. Now, we still use the word regard. That's not too deep. Okay, Romans chapter 1 in verse 18. Here's another change. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay? The part they change is in verse 18. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, what? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The New King James changed that to who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So it changes from those who hold the truth in unrighteousness to those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, when I think about those two differences, those who hold the truth in unrighteousness and in those who suppress it, I think of two totally different groups of people. I think of someone who holds the truth in unrighteousness as someone like one of Dr. Hovind's videos. He's debating an atheist, and the other guy claimed to be a Christian, but he believed that the God created everything, but then used millions of years, you know, to whatever. So that man, I would say, is holding the truth in unrighteousness. He's holding the truth. He knows the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But he's holding it in unrighteousness. He's not taking that for what it says, what it states there. But when someone suppresses the truth, you know, I think of these, you know, Hitler. I think of these people in history who have tried to suppress the Word of God, who have tried to burn it, who have tried to totally wipe it off the face of the earth. I think of the Catholic Church that tried to, and did, burn people at the stake who were translating the Word of God into the common people's language. Those are the people that suppress the truth. There's a lot of people who hold the truth, but do so in unrighteousness. There's a sodomite, I just read about it this week, a sodomite woman preacher, and I think it might be in California. That seems to be a common place for them to congregate for some reason. But anyway, she was talking about, she says, better to be a doctrinal heretic than something else, and I forget what the something else was, but she was admitting that they are varying from Bible doctrine. They are going the opposite way. So she is one that I would say is holding the truth, but doing so in unrighteousness. She's an open sodomite, and yet claiming to believe this book. So that is the class that I'd put this into. And is it any doubt then that we read on in chapter 1 and verse 26, For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So, in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. No one is born a sodomite. That is a learned deviant behavior. No one is born that way. God built certain things into our nature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, God builds into us men, into our nature. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? God builds that right into us. And God, when he created Adam and Eve, said everything was very good. And God didn't create man that way. That's his own deviant behavior. So here in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, when they change those who hold the truth in unrighteousness to those who suppress the truth, that's two different things. That woman, sodomite, out in whatever state that she is in, is holding the truth. She's holding the Bible. She's even admitting that, you know, she's varying from what people would say is correct doctrine. She's not trying to suppress the Bible. She's holding it. But she's holding it in unrighteousness. So the word hold, from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, means to have possession or ownership of. The word suppress, same dictionary, means to stop or prohibit the publication or revelation of, to exclude from consciousness. So hold and suppress are two different things, totally two different things. So once again, you know, and of course a lot of times they'll bring up Greek words. This preacher who wrote to me, I, of course, brought up Greek words, and I have tried to bring them up when I thought it was necessary. I told you before why I don't bring them up in a regular fashion, because you don't need to know Greek and Hebrew to understand the Word of God. You just need to read it. Just have a good English dictionary, and you'll understand. Read the if you pay attention to the context, you'll understand more than these educated people who are educated beyond their brain, I guess. You know, he brings up these Greek words, and then at the end he says that he thought it made more sense. That, remember we talked about an angry countenance? The north wind drives away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. And in his reply to me, he said he thought it made more sense to reverse the angry countenance and the backbiting tongue as well. North wind drives away rain. Angry countenance drives away a backbiting tongue. He thought that it worked just fine to reverse that. That a backbiting, angry countenance would drive away a backbiting tongue. And he thought the whole verse was better reversed. And so he said that it made better sense to him that a backbiting tongue would guarantee an angry countenance. And one of our missionaries wrote me back and said, that doesn't even make sense. Our missionary, and I did not share with him all that I shared with you, but one of our missionaries wrote me back and he says, that doesn't even make sense. He says, there's a lot of people out there that are just waiting to hear juicy gossip. And if you start sharing with them some juicy bits about someone else, they wouldn't have an angry countenance. You know, it'd be like, yeah, tell me more. I mean, how do you think they sell all these trashy magazines in the grocery aisle? that are all these gossip magazines about all the movie stars. I have never seen anyone with a ornery face looking at those magazines. Have you? No. Most of us just don't look at them at all. We just try to keep our eyes. We have to be like they did to the old horses and put the blinders on them, so they can only look straight ahead when you go through the checkout lane there. But I thought that interesting. That missionary said the same thing that I told you. No, you just start telling things and backbiting people, and a lot of people will say, yeah, tell me more. Tell me more. So you don't have to know Greek, but notice with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Every once in a while I'll insert these because I'm aware of these people and how they flee to Hebrew and Greek and try to present their case. The only problem with that, though, is that if that's what they really were going to do, their real agenda was that they think the King James Bible has mistakes. And so they're dishonest because they did not state in their purpose of translating that their intent was to correct problem areas of the King James Bible. They just said they were updating archaic old words. So they really had an agenda that they didn't share with the readers, and that's why they persuade many readers. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. What's the next word? Hold fast that which is good. That's the same Greek word of those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, if you were to change Romans and say suppress the truth, well, what are you going to do here? Read this verse inserting that word. Prove all things, suppress that which is good. Do you think that's God's will? Do you think it's God's will for us to suppress that which is good? Hold it down, stop it from being published, Do you think it'd please God if we threw a bolt, in the duplicator when it was printing out gospel literature? Do you think it'd please God to break the machine and stop the presses? No. Well, this is the exact same Greek word right here. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You see, there's a lot of people that are holding the Word of God and yet not obeying it. They're holding the Word of God right in their hand, saying they believe it, but they are not obeying it. Just consider the charismatics. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's go there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 14, hey, they're holding the Word of God, but they're not obeying it. If you were to come in with 1 Corinthians 14 into a charismatic church, you'd shut them right down. If they would obey the Word of God, you'd stop them right there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 19. Yet in the church I'd rather speak what? Five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also than what? 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Better to speak five. It'd be better to come in here and say five words and say, okay, God bless you. Have a good week. Five words that you can understand. Then come in here and say 10,000 words in an unknown tongue that you don't know. When Jeremy and Julie first went down to Mexico, they didn't know very much Spanish. And they sat in church services. It was all Spanish. And they told me, they said, it's hard to concentrate when you don't understand hardly a word that's being spoken. Very difficult. And it was that way for quite some time. Notice verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a what? A sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. The charismatics turn that exactly around. If you talk to them and you say, I'm a Christian, and they'll say, have you received it? Have you received what? Have you received it, the Holy Spirit? Have you spoken in tongues? To them, if you have spoken in tongues, that is a sign to them that you are okay. That you are a spirit-filled Christian because you have spoken in tongues. And unless you have spoken in tongues, to them, there's some grave doubt in their minds that you are a spirit-filled Christian. If a Christian. But most definitely they would doubt that you are a spirit-filled Christian if you've never spoken in tongues. And yet, it's the exact opposite, verse 22. Tongues are not a sign to other believers that you are a spirit-filled believer. Tongues are for a sign to the lost. And that's why in the day of Pentecost, it was the Jews from every different nation under heaven that were gathered together. And notice with me here in Acts, book of Acts. In chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. Let's back up to verse 4. Acts 2, verse 4. Acts 2, 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, what? Jews. Devout men out of every, what? Nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own, what? Language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own, what? Tongue, wherein we were, what? Born. Sometimes people say, I don't understand why God doesn't use tongues today. I mean, why do missionaries, why do Jeremy and Julie have to spend a year in intense study learning Spanish? Why are the Lawsons down in Chile and still struggling learning Spanish? Why are the gays in Mongolia learning a very difficult language? Why did the Ronks have to go to Brazil and learn Portuguese? Why did the Walls have to go to Haiti and learn Creole? Why does Brother Ortiz have to know some Italian? Why does Brother Beard have to learn some of the Filipino dialects? Why doesn't God just grant them the gift of tongues? Right here, you'll see, God uses tongues to reach Jews. Why? The verse we just read in 1 Corinthians 14:22. Tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, and who's looking for the signs? Here in the day of Pentecost, it was the Jews who were saved. Jews out of every nation. I just had another verse here I was going to give to you in that regard. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll tell you why God does not use tongues to reach Gentile nations. He never has. That's never been His plan. It's been to reach the Jews. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. For the who? The Jews require a what? A sign. And the Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. It's the Jews that seek a sign. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. On the day of Pentecost, tongues was for a sign. It reached those Jews out of every nation under heaven in the language in which they were born. That is why God is not using tongues. And that's why, you know, it's futile for a missionary to pray and pray, oh God, give me the gift of tongues so I don't have to learn this foreign language. God's not going to do it. Tongues are for a sign. It's Jews that seek after signs, not Gentiles. Gentiles want things thoroughly explained. Jews, on the other hand, are looking for a sign from God. And that is how they respond. So, once again, the context of Romans chapter 1 that proves there are people who hold the truth in unrighteousness and there are people who suppress it. So the focus is on holding the truth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 for another example. 1 Corinthians 1. You know what I find in my Bible study, and I'm sure you do too? What I find is that when you're on the right track, you'll find more and more proofs why it's the right track. But if you're on the wrong track, you'll find yourself time and time again having to try to cover your tracks. You're like, ooh, I don't like that passage. I think I'll ignore that one. But when you're on the right track, the scripture just falls together like a neat puzzle. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Here's another change in the New King James. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are what? Saved, it is the power of God. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This is what the New King James reads. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The New World Translation, Jehovah's Witnesses translation, to us who are being saved, it is God's power. This preacher who wrote me, because I listed all three, I listed the King James and the New King James and the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witnesses translation. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses also translated it that the north wind brings forth rain. It doesn't drive it away, it brings it forth. And he wrote back and says, well, that's slanderous to compare the New King James translation to the Jehovah's Witness. Well, slanderous? I was just showing what the Jehovah's Witnesses translated it and how the New King James translated it. It's slanderous on my part to show that they translate it the same way as the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't think that's my problem. I think that's the translator's problem. They should have checked that part out before they translated it that way. Okay, so in this instance, the New King James translators in verse 18 said, to us who are being saved, and so did the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, what is the difference? Well, let me ask you something. Are you saved or are you being saved? If you are being saved, you are in a process which is not complete. Are you building a house or have you built a house? The difference is either being completed or not completed. I can't think of the phrase. I was thinking about in school, you know, you young people, are you still completing this year or is it completed? If you aren't finished with this grade, you're still in it. So, wow, that's a big difference to change it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. They've changed that to us who are being saved, the same as the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, to the Jehovah's Witnesses, that fits in perfectly with their doctrine because they believe that that it is a process. They have to be out there. We were talking to, I was talking to one in Chattanooga on a Sunday afternoon. A young man came to our door, and so I went out on the porch and talked to him for a while and kept bringing up scriptures to him. And he looked at his watch and says, well, I got to go. And I says, but you're walking away and you're not sure of heaven. I got to go. You know, my time's up. You see, that's just it. Their so-called salvation, they're trying to work. It's a process of works. And if your salvation is a works salvation, it is in process. It's never going to be complete because it's a false type of salvation. But so that fits in perfectly with Jehovah's Witness doctrine. I'd hate to have to try to debate a Jehovah's Witness using the New King James translation. From the instances I've given you, too many times it agrees with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I would hate to have to debate that salvation is a completed act with a Jehovah's Witness. It'd be pretty tough from this. Now, when you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, did it just start a process? Or did he save you. Well, he saved you if you were sincere from your heart. You know, is getting saved like applying for a credit card? You know, you get these letters and it says, you're pre-approved. Well, if you open those letters, after a while you don't anymore, you just toss them in the trash. But if you open one of those letters, what you would find in the fine print is that, well, you're kind of pre-approved. But it's all subject to final approval. You are pre-approved, but you're not. Now, is salvation like that? Let's look at Revelation 22. You know, when the Lord says, whosoever will may come, is that true? Or isn't it? Revelation 22, verse 17. Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him what? Take the water of life freely. Now, is that sincere? Or is that just an application? Okay, I come. I take it, Lord. Oh, okay, well, there's some other fine print here. You know, it'll take a while to work through this process. No. Look in Romans 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans 10:13. You probably have this memorized. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall begin the process of being saved. Is that what it says? No. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Period. Not shall start a process, but saved. No doubt about it. So I would say that is a serious, serious change. And we could look at many, many other things, but I want to show you another. It wasn't just that spot they did it, but look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. They did the exact same translation. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. What does that have to do with updating old English words to change save to being saved? That's totally changed the meaning. Are you buying your house or have you bought it? Are you buying your car or have you bought it? In each instance, one thing is a process and the other thing is a done deal. It's a finished transaction. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now, in the New King James translation, it says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The New World Translation, same verse, Jehovah's Witnesses translation says, for to God we are a sweet odor of Christ among those who are being saved. And among those who are perishing, same thing. Being saved. Saved. True salvation is not a process. It's a done transaction. Notice in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. You see, they had an agenda that was more than updating old English words. They had an agenda that their true agenda was they believed the King James Bible is wrong in its translation. And they set out to correct it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now it does not say there, and this is the record that God is in the process of giving us eternal life. It puts it in the past tense. Hath given to us eternal life. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath applied for the process of obtaining salvation. Is that what it says? No, it says he that hath the Son hath what? Life. Fact. It's not in the process of gaining life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye are receiving eternal life. Is that what it says? No. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. Well, these are just a few tonight. There's many, many more. But once again, I maintain to you that this is not something we're ever going to win an argument over with someone. This matter about translations. What we're going to have to do, and as I mentioned, we're compiling all these as we go. We're going to give you a list. And my recommendation to you is not to take your King James Bible and knock someone over the head. You know, some in the family have had what's called a ganglia. It's a big bump that appears usually on your wrist. And the first doctor we went to years ago dealing with that, he said, I forget the name, but anyway, he told us, he said, they used to take the Bible, because it's a softer book, and they would take someone with a ganglia, and they would take the Bible, and they would break that ganglia. It's fluid inside there. And since then, we've talked to hand surgeons and doctors like that. The hand surgeons do not recommend smashing your ganglia unless you want more surgery ahead. So don't try that. But anyway, that's what the old timers did. They took the Bible and just broke that thing, and the fluid would seep out. And I do not recommend. You know, if you know someone, you have a loved one, a friend, you know, don't take your King James Bible and just, you know, beat them over the head 40 times, you know, or even one time. Don't do that, because that's not the way. The way to do it is to show them, listen, this is their stated purpose. This is what the translator said. Their purpose was to update archaic words, old words. And just begin showing them lovingly, listen, right here they didn't. They totally reversed the meaning of this verse. This verse they changed to make salvation a process, not a finished transaction, but a process. And just begin to show them, verse after verse, this is why, you know, I'm not some lunatic fanatic, you know, that, you know, someone brainwashed me, you know, to be a King James Bible believer, you know, but just show them, listen, this is why I reject these other translations, because they weren't honest. They just were not honest. They had another agenda, and it's pretty easy from there really to show the facts of what is true and what's not. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, we realize there's a multitude of Christians in this world that have just accepted what the translators have stated and have not searched it out. And Lord, I pray that through this series we would just learn to be wise and to learn to have proofs, to have answers for what we say we believe. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have the answers why we believe that the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God without error. And Lord, help us to be prepared to show people why. Help us to be prepared to show them the clear errors in these other translations. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us. So Lord, we know that there's a multitude of new translations continually coming out. And Lord, help us to stand in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.